Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This is Carnita Smith with Mission from the Heart Radio. I thank God for another day. I thank God that you have tuned in today to hear this wonderful broadcast and teaching on the book of Revelation. We have been going through a teaching series, Pastor Michael Crowe and I, through the book of Revelation, called The Beginning of the End. And we are in series 4, and we have approached chapters 2 and 3 in this wonderful series called The Beginning of the End. And we are going to be looking at the churches as we continue to approach the chapters in this wonderful book. And we're going to be looking at the seven churches from the mouth of Christ himself through the Apostle John. Now, if you've missed any of these teaching series, please go back to the website, www.blogtalkradio.com/heart2heart MFTH. And that's heart, the number 2, heart, MFTH, and that stands for Mission from the Heart. And catch up with us on this particular series, Series 4, and familiarize yourself with what Pastor Crowe has been teaching from the beginning of the end. And then we're picking up where we've left off on last teaching series. And through each message, though each message is different, the letters have some similarities to the churches. And so Pastor Crowe is going to help us better understand what Christ has to say to these seven churches. So I want to introduce Pastor Crowe. He's been with us. He's been a obedient student and a follower of the Holy Spirit in bringing us these beautiful nuggets from the book of Revelation. So, Pastor Crowe, if you could introduce yourself as we continue to move through the pages of Revelation.
Good evening. I want to thank God for this opportunity, Sister Smith, and to your radio audience. I want to thank God for another opportunity and bring greetings from the Barber Memorial Missionary Baptist Church in the Third Ward area of the city, 3244 Berry Street. And again, we welcome this opportunity to come and share in a word with this audience and with this wonderful guest throughout the world. We want to say thank you. And once again, Sister Smith, we want to thank you for your consistency in holding up the bloodstained banner of Jesus. And I want to thank you for inviting us to share in this exploratory walk through the gospel, through the word, through the mind of God. And as you stated earlier, we started out back in Revelation 1, chapter 3. God showed us in that third verse, he explained to us the promises, the blessings promised for reading and obeying the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And oh, how he blessed us and reminded us that when we read the word, study the word, it brings a blessing to our lives. And then we went on down in that same first chapter. We dealt with verses 7 and 8. And that showed us through the eyes of John the glorious vision of the second coming of Christ. Oh, what a wonderful blessing that was to remind us that he's on his way back. And Sister Smith, I'm like you. I like talking about his second coming almost is I love talking about how he died. One thing for sure, in these closing days of grace, we've been trying to explain to through the Holy Spirit and the Word that he, Jesus Christ, is on his way back. And we thank God for allowing us to get a golden nugget through the eyes of John to remind us right now in 2015. And then we were even more blessed when we went to chapter 1, verse 9 through 10, because we got to look at John's vision on the island of Patmos. And if you recall, we got a special nugget out that special nugget thought out of that lesson, because we learned that in order for God to reveal things to us, we have to be in the same type situation that John was in. And you'd have to go to that 10th verse. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard his voice. And that lets us know right now today, God is still revealing what he wants us to know. And he wants to reveal his blessings, his goodness to you and I in this radio audience. But number one, you have to be in the Spirit. And number two, when they say on the Lord's day, John was in a worshiping mindset. You don't have to wait till Sunday to worship. You don't have to wait till Sunday to have true worship. You could worship him early in the morning. You could worship him at midday. You could worship him in the middle of the night. But you ought to be in a worshiping mindset. And then we learned in that 10th verse, you got to hear what he's saying. John say, I heard a voice. What a blessing that was. Now, as we move this evening to the second chapter of Revelation, and we deal with the church at Ephesus, we want to take our time and we pray that the Holy Spirit will show us what he wants us to see and tell us what he wants us to know and lead us in the path that he would have us to go. Now, let's look at this first verse. In the first verse, it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things said he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Now, we found that very interesting, and one of the things that we stated when we first started on Revelation, that Revelation is different from any of the other books, and there are many views as to what Jesus is really saying. They have different type views. And one of the things we want to try to get straight, first of all, is some of the symbolic representations. You'll notice we talked about the seven stars or the angels of God sent to minister and protect the seven churches. And if you look what he say, and the angel of the church of Ephesus, he say, write these things that he that holdeth the seven stars, now the seven stars and the angels are the messengers of God, are the pastors of God, are the leadership, the pastors that God placed as under shepherds over the church to lead them and feed them and guide them by the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you notice in this verse, watch what it says, who holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Now, we'll get to that right hand. Don't forget number two about the lampstands, which are the seven churches. These are some terms that you hear throughout this revelation. The seven spirits are symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Not seven spirits, but symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And we see here, look what John said, which holds the stars in his right hand. Now, I've always been taught that the right hand is a powerful place. It's a special place in the eyes of God. The right hand of God. I like what Psalm 110 and 1 says. It says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The right hand. You remember Stephen, as he was being stoned. Stephen say, I saw him standing at the right hand of God. And then if I went to Ephesians 3:11, it talks about Christ sitting on the right hand of God. My point is, the right hand is a special place with God. The right hand is a powerful place with God. And here the reader says, the seven stars in his right hand. Now, when we talk about the seven stars in his right hand, we have to go back to Revelation 1:17 and remind ourselves that we are instruments in the hand of God for him to use as he pleases. And I don't know about you, Sister Smith, today, but I want to be an instrument. My prayer in these closing days of grace, I want to be in his right hand, and I want him to use me in these closing days of grace. I want to be an instrument to tell somebody that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's on his way back. And look what else the writer said. He said, who walketh in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Now, as we stated earlier, the candlesticks represents the church. And we were always taught that Christ ought to be the subject, the lesson, the introduction. It's supposed to be everything in the church. We come to church to glorify Christ. Christ in the what? Midst. And boy, when he comes into the midst, he say, where two or three are joined together, he say, I'll be in the midst. And we got to be careful that we don't end up with churches where Christ is not the subject of our lesson. Not football, not basketball, not politics, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is the subject and ought to always be the subject in the midst of the church. Anytime you got something else the subject, you're not a church. Christ, but it says, in the what? Midst. And then it goes on down. Now watch this, and I want to bring this point out because I want us to use this, and I think throughout this lesson, if we could understand this form of this letter, the form of it is the same for each church. For an example, there are seven things that this letter does and expresses, and it does to all seven churches. Number one, this letter is addressed to the angel of the church. In each one of these letters is directed to the what? Angel of the church. We call that the addressee. Number two, we always get in each one of these the identification of Christ. In this particular one, He is the one that holds in his right hand the seven stars and walks in the midst of the church. That's what we call identification. Now, if we allude back to his majesty, if Sister Smith would just get Revelation 1, and if she would read 12 through 20, I think we understand a little better that, number one, the letter addresses the addressee, the angel of the church. Number two, it's the identification of Christ, alluding back to his majesty in the place. You say, the word of him. Do you have Revelation 1, 12 through 20, Sister Smith?
Yes, I do.
Read that for us.
And it reads this way. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Verse 19, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." Verse 20, "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands, or candlesticks, which you saw are the seven churches."
What a blessing. And you'll find, as we travel through this chapter, we'll find out in each one of these letters, Christ identifies himself. Now, if I really had time, Sister Smith, I like identifying Christ, because sometimes folks don't know who Christ is. Not only is he the one that holds the seven stars in his right hand, he's Mary's baby. He's the bishop of my soul. He's water when you're thirsty. He's food when you're hungry. I just want to reiterate that there might be somebody in our radio audience that don't know who Jesus is. And I just want to let you know, he's the Rose of Sharon. He's the bright and morning star. He is the light, the life, and the way. But I'm going to move on to Smith, because I could get happy at this point, because I always look for opportunity to introduce Christ to somebody. But let's look at, now remember, we're talking about the basic form for each one of these letters. It deals with the addressee, the angel. It deals with the identification of Christ. And number three, there's a claim of knowledge Or, in other words, we see the omniscience of Christ. Look what he said. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear those which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them lies. In other words, Christ say, I know all about you. You don't have to tell me. And I want to let you know today, we talked about this last week, Sister Smith. He knows all. We went over to Psalm 119, and we talk about that 24th verse where we say, search me. Reading that 119 Psalm, he say, thou hast known me. He say, I know you're getting up. I know you're sitting down. And somebody in radio land don't think that Jesus know who you are. I want to let you know he knows all about you. We stated that on last week. He know your text message number. He know your address. He know your Instagram. He know all about you. He's telling the church of heaven, he said, I know your works. So this is the what? Claim of knowledge. And in each one of these letters, we'll see the what? Omniscience of God. He said, I know. And then number four, he does an evaluation on the church. In some cases, he rebukes. In some cases, he commends. But in this particular case, look what he said. And has bore and has patience for my name's sake, and has labored, and has not fainted. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, once again, he evaluates each one of the churches. And in this particular place, he tells the church, I know you've been working hard. I know you've been studying your word. You've been doing a good job of it. He said, but I still have one problem with you. That problem is that you don't love me like you used to. Lord, mercy. We have to remember when we first met Christ. It's almost like a childhood in our teenage years when we first fell in what they call puppy love. Some of us can remember. Somebody out there know what I'm saying. We talked on the phone all the time. We wanted to hold hands and walk with our girlfriend or boyfriend. We wanted to buy gifts. We wanted to say nice things. And Christ is telling the church of Ephesus, you don't love me like you used to love me. You remember when you was in Egypt, I heard your cry, and I brought you up out of Egypt. And when you had a Red Sea with an angry God from Pharaoh behind you, I brought you across your Red Sea. I fed you manna from heaven. I was food when you were hungry. I was water when you were thirsty. And boy, you love me so much for the salvation that I given to you. But now you don't love me like you used to. And if we honest today, you remember when you first got saved, how you kept your Bible right by your side, how you prayed over your breakfast, lunch, and dinner. How you, every time you had a problem, you looked down in your word, you prayed at breakfast, you prayed at lunch, you prayed any time you had a situation. When you got off from work, you read your Bible. You always prayed with God. You talked with God. You consulted with God. But here we are today in this 21st century, and somebody is guilty, and let me hold my hand up, you don't call on him like they used to. He total church's effort. Now, you're doing some good things, but you're just doing it to be doing it. You're not doing it because you love me so much. You're not doing it because you know the more you give, the more I give to you. And that's something we ought to be careful about in these closing days of grace, that we show the same love for the same Jesus Christ that brought us out of our Egypt. I know I ought to have somebody out there that had an Egypt in their life, had a taskmaster in their life, had a was in a situation and a circumstance that they didn't want to be in. Darkness was dogging you Monday through Friday. But God heard your cry. I wish I had a witness out there. And not only did he bring you out of your Egypt, when you came out of your Egypt, you had some red seas in your life, some decisions, some circumstances that you couldn't cross. But God opened up the red sea, your red sea, opened up your problem, and cleared the way. And you always stayed in contact with him. You knew the number, one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Spirit. You knew to call him up morning, noon, or night. But now you just satisfied just saying your prayer at night when you go to bed, and you might say them when you wake up in the morning, and you might pray at noonday, you might. But guess what? He said, you don't love me like you used to. But now, not only does he do evaluation and commendation, he also tells Ephesus how to resolve the issue, how to handle the problem. Look what it says in that scripture. Look what it says in that scripture. It's what he says. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now look at this fifth verse. He said, remember therefore, in order for you to get where you used to be, certain things got to happen. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. He said, remember from whence you're fallen. You was close up, now you're way back. You was at church Bible study every chance you got, but now you go sometime. He said, remember where you fell from. And somebody, if you're truthful, you don't go to Bible study, you don't pray, you don't witness like you used to when you were first saved. But God said, I can get you back where you have to be, but you got to remember where I brought you from. Then he said, remember, he said, look where you've fallen to. And I'm reminded of that rich man's son that found himself in the hog pen. And it wasn't until he came to himself, found out, and remembered that he had a God, had a father that was rich. Somebody here know that story. But he said, look where you're what? Fallen from. And then number three, look what it say. It say, repent and return to me. Now, that's a blessing right there, Sister Smith, because somebody needs to know, no matter where you've fallen from, no matter where you are at this time, Jesus' arms is still open to you. And all he's saying, all you got to do is repent and what? Return unto me. And let me throw some scriptures in there, because I don't want to just make a whole lot of statements and don't have the scriptures to back up, because when we were close to him, we didn't have religious indifference. When we was close to him and loved him, we didn't worry about divine displeasure. Look at Matthew 24 and 12, and Hebrew 10 and 38 and 1 Peter 2 and 15. Sister Smith, why don't you read those? Because somebody here might not believe me. They probably think I'm just talking to be talking. But God say, even though you don't love me like you used to, I got the answer to your problem. Remember from where you came. Look where you've fallen to. He said, and repent and return to me. Read those verses for me, Sister Smith.
All right. Matthew 24:12 reads this way. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold.
And Hebrews 10:38.
Hebrews 10:38 reads this. I didn't find it. I had it in my hand and it slipped off. Hebrews 10:38.
So we're dealing with the format to each of these letters. We deal with number one, the addressee.
Hebrews 10:38. Now,
and the claim of knowledge. Okay.
Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. 1 Peter 2:25.
Verse
25. Now, as we notice,
for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul.
Now, we've dealt with the identification of Christ. We dealt with the omniscience of Christ. We've looked at the evaluations, which intake rebukes and commendations of Christ. But we also see in these letters a promise to threat. There's a threat. He said, I will. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the work, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And anytime Jesus say, I will, that's a promise. He say, I will. He say, but if you repent, you're on the right road. But if you don't repent, he say, I'm going to come and I'm going to remove you, your candlestick, from the lampstand. Now watch this. He also promises to you. Look, he talks about the promise to the overcomers. Then number two, he has an exhortation to the listener. Because if you notice, he say, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. So we see Christ, number one, we see Christ what? Deals with the addressee, Christ's identification, Christ's omniscience, Christ's evaluation, Christ's threat, and Christ's promise. We see Christ's exhortation to listen. Wait a minute now. Let me just read that one thing. He said, But thou hast thou that hatest the deeds. Now let's go back up to that fifth verse. Get with me on that fifth verse. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and remember and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlesticks out of his place, except thou repent. He said, but thou hast had as the deeds of the Nickelodeon, which I hate. He that have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that what overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the God, of paradise of God. In other words, you got to listen. He said, he that have an ear to hear, let him hear. God gives us a free will. He don't make us listen. You don't have to hear. But I'm talking about in your thinking heart, if you would just hear what he's saying. Now that brings the question, Sister Smith, when we talk about hearing, what type of listener are we? And I want everybody to ask themselves that question tonight. What kind of listener are you? And if we had time, we could take you to Matthew 7. It talks about the disobedient hearer. It talks about the shallow hearer. Matthew 13 and 19 talks about the shallow hearer. Luke 16 and 31 deals with the hard-hearted hearer. James 1, 23 and 24 deals with the forgetful hearer. And my question to you today, have you heard his voice talking to you? Are you in the spirit? Do you have a heavenly thoughts on your mind? Do you hear what he's saying, even though you don't love me like you used to? I got a way out for you. Remember where you came from. Remember where you've fallen to. He said, repent and return unto me. And we'll see in each of these. Now, if the church of Ephesus, one of the things that he liked about them, that they were, number one, sound in doctrine, but deficient in love. You can study your Bible 24/7 a day, but if you don't have love in your heart, you just like sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. You don't love God like you first. Song say, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. And there might be somebody out there. And then, number two, they were faithful in service. Somebody trying to do their best. But the problem is they're not letting the Holy Spirit do the work in them, for them, and through them. They're trying to do it themselves. You can't do it yourself. You have to be faithful to the Word of God. And then number three, you got to love him like you used to love him. And see, not loving him caused Israel in their what? Backslide. We're not close to God and don't love God like we used to, it caused an absence of spiritual leadership in our lives. I could take it to Exodus 32 and 1. When we don't love God like we used to, John 6, 63 through 66 say, we lack spiritual insight. And then when we don't love God like we should, 2 Timothy 4 and 10 say, we love the world more than we love God. But somebody don't believe me, Sister Smith. I need you to read that. I want our readers to have some references to go back. Read us Exodus 32 and 1 and John 6 and 6 chapters, 63 through 66, and Timothy, 2 Timothy 4 and 10. Do you have that?
Yes. Exodus 32, verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us God that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man, this Moses, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what come of him. Exodus 32, verse 1.
Okay.
John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more.
So again,
2 Timothy.
Come on.
2 Timothy 4, read this way.
And 10.
2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 10, and it reads, for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe.
Now, as we move on, because we want to exit this church, but now remember in that seventh verse, it says, he that have an ear to hear, let him hear. And that reminds us that we ought to have some spiritual receptivity. Spiritual receptivity. We ought to receive what God through the Spirit is trying to tell us. We ought to what? Follow where he lead and eat where he feed, and you shall not want. If I had time, I'd take you to Matthew 13:23. He says, the seed that fall on good ground is he that what heareth the word. Acts 2:41 says, they gladly receive the word of God. My prayer tonight, as we move on, somebody might be working hard as they can in the vineyard, but you're not doing it out of love. You're doing it out of repetition. And God is saying to you, I see you. I know your works. I've seen you do some good things. But you don't love me like you used to. He said, but I'm the kind of God that can give you the answer to the same problem. All you got to do is remember where you came from. And I can't say this too much. Somebody came from the drug pen. Somebody came from the garbage can of life. Somebody came from homelessness. Somebody came from being broke. But God brought you while the devil fought you. He said, but remember where you've fallen to. Somebody, you in the worst spot you ever been in your life because you won't hear what he's trying to say. But he's saying, I can bring you back. Wherever you've fallen, I can pick you up. I can turn you around. I can place your feet on solid ground. But you got to what? Repent. You got to what? Return to me. And as we close out this one, we just say, do you still love him? Somebody here say, I love the name of Jesus. I love him like he first loved me. Now let's move on down, because we want to move to our next church, the poor but rich church, the church of Smyrna. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, these things say he, the first, the last, which was dead and is alive. Lord have mercy. The church of Smyrna was a poor church, but it was rich. Smyrna was one of the only churches which Jesus did not criticize adversely. The church was persecuted greatly, but showed its works in spiritual richness. It had remained strong even in the midst of its persecution. It was lost as a bridegroom. Man, look here. They were poor, but they were rich. And Jesus, look here. Let's look at his omniscience in that. In that eighth verse, he said, "And unto the angel of the church at Smyrna, write these things, said the first and the last, who was dead and is alive. I know thy works." And that ninth verse, "I know thy works, thy tribulation and poverty." He said, "But thou art rich." See, I know the blaspheming of them which say they are Jews and are not. In other words, in this chapter, in this verse, we see three things. Let me keep reading it, because I want you to see these three points. He said, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blaspheme of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are in the synagogue of Satan." He said, "But fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that they may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation. Thou 10 days, be thou faithful, and I will give thee the crown of life." Now, there's three things in this chapter that I want you to see right briefly as we near toward to the close of this ministry. In the eighth verse, we see Christ eternal. He said, "I'm the one that was dead and alive." He said, "I'm the one that," he said, "therefore from whence thou have fallen." He said, "I'm the one that was the first and the last. I was dead and alive." We see Christ, what? Eternal. When we talk about Christ eternal, you have to go to John 1 and 1. It was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. We deal with his pre-existence with God. We deal with his coexistence with God. We deal with his self-existence of God. John 8:58 say, "Before Abraham was, I am." Talking about the eternal Christ. Revelation 22:13, he said, "I am Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And then not only do we see Christ eternal, we see Christ death. John 10:11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep." In Romans 5:6, he said, "For when you were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's a blessing. He died for us. His death was an unusual death. He died because Adam fell in the garden. But then we also see Christ's resurrection. The central truth of the gospel is that he did come, he did die, and he did get up. We see in this verse the what? Christ's resurrection. Now, Acts 10 and 40 reminds us that God raised, Acts 10 and 40, God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly. Acts 2 and 24 say, having loosened the pain of death. But then in that ninth verse, it talks about the works. In that ninth verse, look what it say. It say, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. In other words, in that ninth verse, he say, I know your good works, and God telling somebody that you might not been recognized at church. Nobody might not see you when you talk to somebody on the bus. Nobody might not see you when you meet someone and introduce Christ in their life. Nobody might not see you when you try to feed the hungry or when you try to clothe the naked. But God, through his omniscience, is telling, I see your works, your good works. Now, when we talk about good works, that I have to run to Matthew 25 and that 35 and 36 verse, because sometimes we get the works mixed up. Sometimes we don't know what the work is. Is that right, Sister Smith? So we got to look at this 25th verse in a physical sense and in a spiritual sense. I'm talking about the good works. Read that for me, Sister Smith, 25th verse.
Matthew 25, verse 35 and 36. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.
Good work. Then he said, but not only do I know your good works, I know your tribulation. I take you to Romans 5 and 3. To remind us that he is aware of our tribulation. He is aware of what we are going through. He is aware of our ups and downs. You know, somebody here today listening over the voice, you have some financial issues. You have some medical issues. You have some judicial issues. God is telling you, I know your tribulation. Read 5 and 3, Sister Smicker. I don't want somebody to think I'm making this up. Romans 5 and 3.
Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope.
Lord have mercy. He said, not only do I know your tribulation, he said, but I want you to be of good cheer in the midst of your tribulation. That's in John 16 and 33, if you find that for me, Sister Smith. Now, I know that sounds good, that in the midst of your tribulation, you ought to have joy. But somebody over this in this radio audience tonight saying, preacher, that's easily said. But, man, when you're in the midst of your situation, it's hard to be of good cheer. But I want to remind you tonight, Jesus say, in the midst of your problem, because your tribulation is going to bring patience. You got to learn how to wait on it. You can be of good cheer. Read that, Sister Smith. John 16 and 33.
16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
He said, I know your poverty. I know your tribulation. I even know your good works. He said, but remember that you got to be of good cheer, even in the midst of your poverty. Well, why is that, preacher? Because he became poor that we might be rich. And I just believe that somebody in my sitting in this audience tonight, that you might not have the gold card. You might not have the bank account that's in black. You might not have the kind of stocks and bonds that you ought to have. But somebody over this listening audience is rich tonight because Christ died for our sins and sent the Holy Spirit to sit on the throne of our life. And the Holy Spirit produces fruit, inward fruit, outward fruit, upward fruit. And look here, he brings inward fruit. I'm talking about love, joy, and peace. How much would you pay for love? How much would you write a check for joy? How much would you purchase peace for? And Lord, I say all the time, Sister Smith, I'm so glad that love, joy, and peace is not on the stock market, because guess who wouldn't have any? But not only are we rich in inward fruit, we rich with outward fruit. That's long suffering, patience, gentleness for our fellow man. And I tell you, in this world we live in where it's chaotic and Satan is trying to have his way, isn't it a blessing to be rich in long suffering, in patience, and in gentleness for our fellow man? Just like it's rich to have love, joy, and peace on the inside for our sake. And let me close with this last one. Upward fruit. Faith. Temperance. Meekness. You don't know how valuable it is to have a faith that Jesus himself is glad of. Faith that everything is going to be all right. When we talk about faith, temperance, that's to be under the control of God. Faith, temperance, and meekness. We live in a cruel world. But the Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. And God is saying to the church at Smyrna, he said, I'm telling you something. He said, fear not. None of these things which thou suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. And somebody is in prison. You free, but you're in prison. That's why he came. Isaiah 61:1 says, I came to set the captives free. And that's physically and spiritually. Somebody held captive in their mind. He said, I came to open up prison doors. Somebody got some thoughts, some insight in their mind that's locked up, and they don't want to act like that. They don't want to think like that. They don't want to. They locked up, but Jesus said, I came to open up prison doors, and I came to set the captives free. In that 11th verse, once again, he said, he that have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. And he reminds us in his promise, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Thank you, Sister Smith, and we appreciate you allowing us this time to let the Holy Spirit be the teacher in our life.
Well, praise the Lord. I am so grateful for you being obedient to this call, and every single nugget that you have revealed to us in this wonderful expository teaching has made me see myself. And I just pray that those who are listening tonight live online or live on the line, I pray that you revisit this series and really do an in-depth study of these first few chapters in this teaching series, The Beginning of the End. And allow the Holy Spirit to reveal these sweet nuggets that Pastor Crow has revealed to us over these segments. And every rich nugget has a story, and I just believe the Holy Spirit wants us to learn what is and is to come. And through the teaching of the churches, Pastor Crow, it enlightens us to have open eyes to the letters of these churches and for us to see ourselves as a church with praise, a church that can be rebuked, or a church that has promise. And it was wonderful in how you just showed us a pattern through the first church, Ephesus, and then the second church, Smyrna. It was just wonderful to see that and how you applied it to our life today. And that just makes it real. It makes us see ourselves. And I thank God for that, because this is what the Bible teaches. It teaches us how to live a Christ-like life so that others can come into the body of Christ through the lights that shine. So thank you so much, Pastor Crow. And I'm super excited about what we are going to learn through the next five churches as we continue to propel forward in these chapters. So I hope that you have made notes and used your Bibles as a teaching tool for a life application through the book of Revelation. It is a wonderful book to learn, nothing to be afraid of, nothing to fear, but something to indulge, something to eat from, to eat on, and that's what we are to do. So thank you again, Pastor Crow. I want to extend the gospel to someone, and I do not want to close this broadcast without allowing someone to come to Christ. And we do not want to assume that everybody that listens to this program, that listens to these teaching series, is saved. So, Pastor Crow, if you could, as I always do, ask you to extend the gospel, now that you exposed it, extend it to those that are listening, or someone that just may not know him in the pardoning of their sins. So, Pastor Crow, if you could do so.
Look, all heads bowed and all eyes closed and all hearts lifted. Our Father in heaven, we come now saying thank you for explaining your word, for exposing your word, for letting us expound on your word. Now, there might be someone that do not know you in the pardoning of their sins. We want to, at this point in time, reach out to them. We want them to know that they can have a relationship with Christ. We want them to remember where they came from. Remember where they have fallen to. And all we ask is they repent. Say, I'm a sinner. I'm a wretch undone. But I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe that he died in my place on Calvary's Hill. I believe in the incarnated birth. And I want to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I want to be an instrument in his right hand. And if you believe that, I challenge you right now to find the first Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. You walk down that aisle and extend your hand to the preacher and give your heart to God. Baptize as an open expression that you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you shall be saved. Thank you now. We pray for it. Save the day, Lord. Heal the day, Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much again, Pastor Crow, for bringing us these wonderful nuggets of revelation. And always remember that you can revisit these teaching series at any time, 24/7, at your convenience, and become a student of the Word, ready to receive what the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to you. And we will meet you here again on next Thursday at 8 o'clock Central for our next teaching series. Always remember that the flowers will fade and the grass will wither, but the Word of God will remain forever and ever. God bless you, and thank you so much for being faithful to the ministry. Tell others about this ministry, and I pray that your remaining of days be blessed for you. Thank you, and good night.
Good night. Amen.